How you guys doing this morning? All right, good, good, good. You braved the snow. That's good. I want to congratulate Hopewell Loudoun. All right, the state runner-up is pretty decent for a football season. All right, so we'll take that. But congratulations there. A couple months ago, Kate and I, we decided that we needed a new couch. Our couch was disintegrating with our kids, and it was just not good. We hadn't bought a new couch since really our first week of marriage is one of the first things we bought, because I remember we came home from our honeymoon. The next day, we watched a movie. I had a sweet TV, no furniture. Okay, so we watched a movie, sitting on the floor, and I'm like, we're buying a couch. And so that's what we've been rolling with for the last many years. And so we're like, it's time to let this thing go. And so we went couch shopping. We found a couch that we liked in Findlay at a store. And I thought, I hadn't done this for over a decade, for a long time. And so I'm like, just pull around back or what? And they're like, oh, no, we don't have the couch here. I'm like, well, I sat on one. What about that one, And they're like, no, you can't take that. We have to order this, and it'll show up here, and then we'll have it delivered. I'm like, well, how much is that? And they're like, well, you could deliver it, or you could pick it up at the warehouse. I'm like, and if you don't know anything about me, I'm cheap, okay? Like, unbelievably cheap. And so I'm like, well, we'll be doing the picking up thing, okay? So we'll pick it up at the warehouse. I'm going to save some money there, and we'll be good. So they gave me a day. It was a Saturday. They gave me some hours. They're like, it's going to be in next Saturday for these hours. In fact, the reason why we wanted to get the couch at this point was because Kate's family was coming in from all over to our house. It was kind of an extended weekend. And so we're like, well, we'll get this done before they come. It'll be good. And so they give me this day that I need to go pick up the couch. So I drive. It's an hour away to this warehouse on this Saturday morning. And I get there, and the guy's like, oh, yeah, your couch isn't here. And I'm like, what? You're the one who told me that it was supposed to be, that it was here. Like, you scheduled this thing. And he's like, well, no, the system says, and it's always the system. You know what I mean? Like, it's never anybody's fault. It's the system's fault. Who's the system? What's the system? The whole thing's a system. I don't know. And so they're like, well, the system says it'll be here on Wednesday. And I'm like, well, okay. And I'm trying to explain to him, here's the deal. All right, my in-laws are coming in, all right, and I need a couch. Right now, it's just a blank room. We already had some college kids from Heidelberg come pick up our old stuff, which is awesome. Free trash service. We gave it away for free, okay? And they took it to their whatever, And so we need something to sit on, and so this is kind of important. We got a deadline. It's kind of urgent. And the guy's like, well, the system says it'll be here on Wednesday, so that's when it'll be here. So I'm like, okay, all right, the system. All right, system says different things at different days, so we'll see. So I go on the next Wednesday, and this time I called a couple times beforehand, but nobody picked up, of course. And so I get there. I drive an hour again. I get there, and I'm like, here to pick up that couch. And he's like, oh, yeah, that couch, yeah, it's not here yet. But the system says it'll be here tomorrow. And I'm like, well, the system's wrong, okay? So, let's figure out a different way. And I'm like trying to explain to him, listen, all right, this weekend my my family's coming in, and we're gonna have people over for a few days. We need this couch. I've already driven here twice, and so how confident are you that the system knows? And he's like, well, this is what I'm gonna do. I'm pretty sure it's gonna be here tomorrow. I'll give you free delivery on the couch. And I'm like, all right, there we go. By the way, that's how it's done. Okay, that's the art of the deal right there. You drive there twice, waste twice as much gas as you were planning originally, and then you get the free delivery. So so that's what happened. The couch came in, thankfully, and they load it on a truck. They bring it to our house, and these guys that are delivering the couch, they're just, I don't know if it's at the end of the day or they had delivered a whole bunch of stuff. They just, their hearts weren't in it. You know what I mean? And so they're, shoving it across the truck floor. Then they shove it down onto the street. And so the couch is just, kind of sitting like this. I'm like, dude, I get the couch is wrapped, but, what if it, snags, a nail or something? Come on, man, And it was expensive. And so they're, fumbling it around. They're bringing it to the front door of our house. And I have everything ready. The door's open. I got, the path is clear to where the couch goes. And in the meantime, they drop it in my front yard, and it's rolling around, and I'm like, ah, you guys ever do that? I don't know if I just reached the age of being old enough to go these young people these days, I'm standing on my porch watching them try to work, And so they finally get it onto my porch. They just set it on the porch. Half of it's still hanging off. And they're like, all right, have a good day. And I'm like, whoa, guys, let's put it in the house. It's just right in here. And they're like, okay. So then they pick it up and they put it in the house, but instead of just putting it in and setting it there, they put the front part in and then they tilted it up and then left it tilted up like sideways, you know, tall-wise, as soon as you walk in the front door. And then they close the door really fast so it wouldn't fall back out. And I'm like, well, guys, hey, since you're here and I can't move this by myself, I'm like, let's just put it, it's just right in here. It's like 10 more steps. Can we do 10 steps? And they're like, no, we don't go in houses, you know, so we're not, no, we don't do that. And I'm like, not even like just where, I mean, I've driven to your place twice. Like I've done all this stuff. And they're like, no, we're out. And they left. And I was like, man, as I'm standing there on my porch, I'm like, man, this is just not like, it's not like great service. You know what I mean? They did literally, like they technically did their job, but they literally did the minimum amount possible. That's where we left Jonah last week. All right, today we're going to wrap up the book of Jonah, where we have over the last few weeks have been diving into the events that took place 2,700 years ago. And that's where God tells this guy to go to this huge city called Nineveh and basically just deliver a message to them saying, hey, you guys are so bad that I'm wiping you out. All right, I'm destroying this place. This place is not going to be on the map any longer. And this would have been kind of a typical thing for Jonah because Jonah was what we would call a prophet. All right, what's a prophet? A prophet was a dude who had a normal job, had a normal family life, but once in a while in his life, God would go to him and just say, hey, I want you to deliver a message for me. I want you to tell these people this. And he would get it, and he would go to those people. He says, God says that, okay? So that's what a prophet was. He was just a messenger. But this time, on this particular occasion, Jonah doesn't want to go because he hates the people that lived in Nineveh. Because these people, they were called the Assyrians, and these people were extremely cruel to Jonah's people. And so Jonah says no, and he runs away from God. Now, I've showed you this map a few times now. If you could picture this, this is the northern part of Africa right here. This is Europe up here, and this is the Middle East right here. This right here is the Mediterranean Sea, okay? And then the Atlantic Ocean is that way. We're way over there. Okay. And so Jonah, he lives in this kind of little greenish sliver right here. That's Israel. And he lives near this city called Joppa, which was one of the oldest port cities in the world, still is to this day. And so he's supposed to go to Nineveh, which is roughly about 500 miles away. But instead of going to Nineveh, he jumps on a ship in Joppa and he sails 2,500 miles, or heading that way, to a city called Tarshish, which was the westernmost city in the known part of like civilized world back then. It's actually in modern day Spain today. And so God, as many of you know the story, he doesn't let Jonah get away with that. What's he do? He intercepts the boat. He throws Jonah in the water. He has a whale eat him and he has him puked up on a beach. Actually, I was thinking this week, I was like, actually there's two ends Jonah could have come out of that whale. God showed him mercy right off the bat. You know what I mean? And so God gives Jonah another chance. Why? Because last week we talked about this. Because God loves to use messed up people to reach messed up people. And so Jonah decides to obey God this time, and he finally goes. But when he gets to Nineveh, he technically obeys. He technically does his job. He delivers the message, but with the least amount of effort as possible. And he ain't happy about doing it either. I mean, put yourself in Jonah's shoes for just a second before we completely throw Jonah on the bus, which we're about to do in just a minute. Put yourself in Jonah's shoes. These people, the Assyrians, were evil. I mean, they were messed up. Again, they were enemies against Jonah's people, Israel. And at this point in history, they've already attacked and conquered some of the cities of Israel. And when they would go in and conquer a city, I mean, they ruled by fear because they would go in and they would rape the women, they would rape the girls, and they would torture everybody there. And they were known for skinning people alive, okay, filleting people alive and just letting them die in agony, which would take a couple of days. And so there's history here for Jonah. It's personal for Jonah. It could very easily be that his family has been directly affected by these Assyrians. Like, they may have gone through some of that. Not just die, but, like, even worse stuff. And so he walks through the city and he yells out, remember, 5 words. That's it. 5 words. He does the minimum amount possible. He puts no thought into it. He puts no creativity into it. He doesn't tell him what to do. There's no explanation. He doesn't give him examples like, hey, so what I mean is, and what God means is you should stop sleeping around. Okay, you should stop cheating on your spouse, all right? Or you should stop torturing people, stop filleting people alive. God doesn't like that kind of type of thing. He doesn't do any of that. He really doesn't really give them any chance to respond at all. And the people, somehow, some way, God uses Jonah's 5-word sermon. And the people listen to Jonah and they take God's message seriously. Unlike many of us. And they surrender to God. That's where we left off last week. Actually, in verse 10, the last verse of last week, it says, God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. That's great. So God relented from the disaster that he had threatened them with, and he didn't do it. And you would think the story would be over, right? I mean, in Sunday school growing up, the story ends right there. That's it. Well, what could possibly be next? Like Jonah learns a lesson. Nineveh turns to God. Like, what's there not to like? But that brings us to chapter 4. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. In fact, this word furious is a very, very good, it's a very good word translated correctly. Furious is not just mad, right? Some translations, maybe your Bibles just say Jonah was angry. It's actually way more than that. Furious is good. All right, it's he's beyond mad. He is mad. In which case, we should be going, what? What do you mean he's mad? Why would he be mad? We're at the end of the book of Jonah, and he's mad? Like, what's going on here? Like, this is the end. This is the happily ever after part. This is the right off into the sunset part. Like, what could he possibly be mad about? Thousands of people getting saved? Like, is that what he's mad about? Like, can you imagine being mad about that? Here in, for our church this year in 2025, we, between all four campuses, we have seen 384 people that have told us that they have given their lives over to Jesus for the first time. Okay? Just this year. 141 of those are people that we know from Tiffin. Okay, which is awesome. So let me just say this. If you serve in any way and you're a part of our church, like you have been a part of that. And that's awesome. Could you imagine me standing up here and saying, hey guys, guess what? 384 people who are on the path to hell are now going to heaven and they have a relationship with their creator. 384 people in Northwest Ohio have told us that they've done that. Isn't that great? And you stand there and you're just like, this displeases me greatly. You know? Like, I would look at you, I'd be like, dude, what's wrong with you? I'm like, what's wrong with you? Like, this is the thing. This is what we do. Like, this is what our lives are all about. Like, we're trying to help as many people find Jesus in the short amount of time that our puny lives have as possible. And there's urgency to it. That should make you excited. Like if you aren't excited about that, like, you got issues. Jonah's got issues. He's so mad. And so he prayed to the Lord. He says, God, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? Isn't this what I told you when you told me to go? He says, that's why I fled towards Tarshish. That's why I got on the boat. See, what he's doing here is he's still justifying himself from running from God. It's messed up. He says, that's why I ran away in the first place. I knew you were like this, God. I knew that you are a gracious and you are compassionate God. You are slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and the one who relents from sending disaster. I knew you were like that. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know any dramatic people in your life? Little dramatic here. Think about what he's doing, all right? He starts complaining about God to God. That ain't good. And we start to get a glimpse of just how broken and twisted this prophet is. Look at his complaints against God. Like, look at him. He's standing there, fists clenched, going, God, how dare you? God, how dare you that you are gracious? God, you are compassionate. How dare you? God, you are patient with your anger. How dare you? God, you show so much love. How dare you? You don't enjoy sending disaster. I hate that about you. That's what he's doing. I mean, think about it in your own life. Like, I don't know. What if this afternoon or this evening or whatever your spouse comes out to you and they're just like, you know what? I'm leaving you. I'm out. You'd be like, what? A little taken back, I assume. I hope. Okay. You're like, wait, what? You know, and the reason is they're like, here's why. Because you're kind, because you're patient, you're compassionate, you're gracious, you love me so much, you meet all my needs, and I'm leaving you, and I just want to die. Like, what do you say to that? Sorry? You know, like, I don't know what you do about that. It's funny because if Jonah was going to bring up God's compassion, he shouldn't be resenting it. That's what he's complaining about. He should be grateful for it. Because think about it. Who has received more of God's compassion in this book than anybody else? Jonah! But Jonah doesn't see it that way. The way Jonah views people is he looks at them and he says, I'm not like them. I'm not cruel like them. I'm not mean like them. I don't cut off people's skin and decorate my walls like them. I'm not a sinner like them. But think about what Jonah had done. I mean, Jonah had only looked in the face of God and say, no, that ain't good. See, to me, it's just so weird that Jonah, who is messed up, like we are messed up, and he ran away from God, and then he was saved by God, should now get mad that other messed up people like him are getting saved by God too. Jonah's like, man, I deserve grace, God. They deserve justice. See, Jonah has a sickness. And it's the same sickness that in my however many years being a pastor, it's the same sickness that I've seen in most religious people. It's the same thing. Where things like anger and lack of love and pride and looking down on others, those are symptoms of this sickness that I fear we all have. And even if you're not religious in here and you're like, man, I'm just not, you know, you're not a church person. Maybe you're just here because someone invited you to lunch afterwards and they promised you food. And so, you know, I hope that's good. We're glad that you're here. You should be here. This is the place where you can find answers, all right? You could be a part of us someday, all right? But even if you're not religious and you're not a church person, you probably see some of those symptoms in your own life. You know why? Because we are made up of the same stuff. Whether you're into God or not. But within church circles, let me talk to you guys for just a second, church people, all right? I've been dealing with this a little bit this week, so I'm a little fired up, okay? So, all right. Within church, you church people, this I think is our biggest problem. It's a lack of love. It's just true, down at the center of it. What I see and what I've seen so often is that we have a lot of church people who know their Bibles. And that's great. I'm so glad that you do. I wish more people knew their Bibles as well as some of you. It's just true. You know your Bibles, yet when a lot of times we view ourselves as better or more spiritual than others. Here's the deal. It is not hard to look around and find people who look worse than you. It's not hard. Congratulations. Walk in Walmart, okay? Like, it's just not hard to find people that look worse than you. But when we do that, listen here. When we do that, what ends up happening is we start viewing ourselves as really good people because we follow the rules and we know so much about God. And when we start thinking that way, grace becomes shocking to you. And generosity doesn't come natural either. In fact, what we end up doing is we become resentful when God blesses the people who don't deserve it, especially when he's given them the things that you think you deserve. And we look at others and we think to ourselves, we says, well, I'm not like them. I haven't done that. That's disgusting. I would never do anything like that. But if you were to actually examine yourself, the reality is you tell God no all the time. Which I would argue is worse because you know God. Like you know him. Like you know what he says. You know what's in these pages because you've read it. You know it. And you still say no. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't tell God no. I obey. I do everything he wants me to do. Let me just ask you one question. This is the only question that I need you to answer. And that is, how many people have you told about Jesus this week? How many? That's the main thing. That's the main thing in your life. Supposed to be. All right? The main thing in life is not fulfilling the American dream and having a decent house and raising decent kids and having good grandkids and being a good person at work or wherever, being a good husband or a good wife or whatever that might be. All right? The main thing in life is not even about reading your Bible, knowing about God and praying to him. Okay? And before I get a bunch of emails about that real quick, let me explain what I'm trying to say. Okay? What I'm saying is every single one of us should be reading our Bibles, all right? We should be learning about God. We should be growing in our relationship with God, and we should be praying to God way more than what we do, okay? Hands down, that's true. But if you read it, what James tells us is he says, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. I think we have a lot of hearers here. Man, that bothers me. Some of you guys are brand new to this Jesus thing, and that's cool. We are so glad that you're here. And you keep coming, all right? You come, you're giving your life to Jesus maybe recently within the last couple of years or so, and you're learning. That's awesome. I'm so happy for you. You will never look back on that. But it's time for you to go do it. Others of you, you've had a real relationship with God for decades. And you know your Bibles, and you like you know what it says. You read it every day. You got the knowledge in your head, and you're a good person. You do all the easy good things. That's great. I'm glad you do. Yet you completely disregard the main thing that you are to do. And this isn't me talking up here. This isn't me saying this. I didn't come up with this. This is Jesus. He says you are to go and tell others. And we talk about this all the time. All the time. I think I said just that last week because we were talking about it last week. And it just frustrates me when I talk to people, when I watch people, and it's like they just don't get it. You sit under here, you listen to this teaching, you know your Bible so well, and it's like you just keep missing it. Like, I don't know what to do. I think probably most of us in this room, we brush off our main thing we're to do, and we continue to tell God, no, that's what it is. Let's be honest with ourselves. Remember, do not fool yourself. You are never farther from God than when you are close to him and you say no. My point is this. A Jesus follower telling God no, I would argue, is way worse than sinners out there outside these walls acting like sinners. And God's about to point that out to Jonah. Jonah's sin is our sin, and it's bad. It's bad. And there's a tendency in us to run from God, especially when he's calling us to obey and calling us to do something. And there's a tendency in God to go after us, which I am so thankful for. And so God goes to Jonah. He says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Think about this. God goes to Jonah. He's like, Jonah, really? You serious right now? This is what we're doing? We're mad at this? By the way, his problem is that he loves himself too much. Like, we boil it down to like the most basic thing. He loves his racial identity more than God. He loves his status as a leader more than God. He loves being a prophet more than God. He loves his country more than God. And he loves his family more than God. And like us, he's willing to obey God in every way, except in a way that challenges what he loves most. And eventually, after being forced, yeah, sure, he consented to obey God and he delivered the message. Yet in his heart, he still disagrees. His heart is just not there. And the thing we got to remember is that God's not after just obedience. He's after the heart behind it. And so Jonah's angry. What gave God joy gave Jonah anger. And God goes to him. He says, how's this working out for you, Jonah? You look miserable right now. You should see yourself. All right, you're all mad about all this stuff. Like is this working out for you? Like, is this what you want? And Jonah doesn't seem to answer God back. Actually, Jonah doesn't seem to acknowledge God at all. In fact, Jonah leaves. I'm out. I'm done. He left the city, and he found a place east of it, and he made himself a shelter there, and he sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. It's kind of jacked up, right? He says, then the Lord God appointed a plant. It gets weird here, by the way. And it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head and to rescue him from his trouble. The sun's beating down. This is in the Middle East. All right, super hot. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. All right, can you picture this in your minds? All right, focus in right here. All right, Jonah, he posts up with a folding chair on a hill overlooking the city. All right, he's got his lawn chair there. And God causes his plant to grow. It's giving him some shade. And Jonah's chilling there with a drink in hand. He's under the palm trees. Like he is living it up. And for the first time in this entire story, we see him smile in the whole book. He's finally smiling. And he's waiting for the fireworks. And he's thinking, maybe, just maybe, the surrender wasn't genuine. Maybe God's going to get him. All right, maybe God's going to get him anyway because of all the stuff that they've done. Like, they deserve this. And so I want to see. I want to see what's going to happen. I want to see them all die. I want to see this whole city go down. But when dawn came, the next day, God appointed a worm, again, weird, I get it, that attacked the plant, and the plant died. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. You notice that God's appointing a lot of things. All right, God appointed this and that. I mean, and every single one of these things, they all obey God faster than the God follower prophet. He tells the storm to storm, it storms. He tells the whale to eat, it eats. And then it pukes on command. He tells the plant to grow, it grows. He tells the worm to eat, the worm's like, oh, I'm on it. All right? He tells the wind to blow, it blows. I mean, God's all over this. He's working through every situation. And so the sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted. It's so hot. And he wanted to die. Here he is, Jonah, throwing himself a little pity party. It's like an emotional roller coaster trying to follow this guy around. He's worshiping God, then he's running from God, then he's praising God and obeying God, then he's mad at God, then he's happy with God, then he wants to die. I mean, it's just over and over and over again. And this time, he wants to die all because of a worm. Have you ever noticed how in your life such a small thing can put you in such a bad mood? Like, especially if it happens in the morning, like you spill coffee on your new white shirt or something, you're like, oh, going into work. It's like, oh, man. You know, wearing that all day. Or you drop your toast and it always drops butter side down. So annoying, you know. Or slow Wi-Fi or traffic. It's just little things in life. And so Jonah cries out, like at the top of his lungs. He says, it's better for me to die than to live. I want to die. And then God goes to Jonah again. For the second time here, I mean, aren't you glad that God's not a one-and-done God? I mean, he goes over. This is not the second time he's gone to Jonah. I mean, he gives him a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. I mean, just chance after chance after chance. And so God goes to Jonah and he asks him the same question. He says, is it right for you to be angry? Is this right? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah yells at him. He says, yes, it's right. I am angry enough to die. I want to die. And at this moment, God's got him. He's got him right where he wants him. And these next two verses is the heart of the entire book. All right? So if you're not paying attention, focus in on this. God looks at him and he says, here's the deal. Let me put things into perspective. You cared about the plant. It's like God's like, I finally found something that you care about. It's a plant, but, you know, you got, like, I can work with that. It's like God saying, there is some compassion in you, okay? He says, you had compassion and you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over. You did not, it did not make it grow. You didn't do anything about the plant. You didn't plant the plant. You didn't work the ground. You didn't like water the plant. Like it just grew on its own and it appeared in a night and then it died in a night. It was there and then it's gone. Okay. He says, so may I not care about the great city, me, God of the universe? Am I not allowed to care or have compassion with the great city of Nineveh, which, by the way, has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between the right and their left, as well as many animals? Many scholars believe that God might just be pointing out just the kids living there. All right, these people, they don't know the right from their left, the kids living in and around Nineveh. It's like God saying, hey, you are so concerned about a plant. It's a plant. You're so concerned about a plant, but not the many children living in that city. See, these people were evil, sure. God's not denying that. But God's like, man, they don't know what they do. They don't realize how evil they are. They're acting like sinners. This is hard to understand. Because they're sinners. That's what they do. They're doing what all humanity does. They're doing what every single one of us did before we surrendered to Jesus, if we've done that in our life, right? They're looking for life and purpose and meaning by running from God, by running from the one who gives life, purpose, and meaning. It's stupid. It's crazy. It makes no sense. They're so lost. God's saying, you pity a plant. I pity people. Reminds me of what Jesus said on the cross. Remember when his arms are stretched out, he's dying. They're actively dying. He's hanging there and he yells out, he says, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Well, what's that mean? The Romans were experts on killing people. They knew what those nails were going to do. All right, they knew what was going to happen. What Jesus was talking about was spiritually. Jesus is like, they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea that they're killing their own creator and their own savior. See, Jonah couldn't stomach the sinner. Jesus came for them. See the difference? So how does Jonah end? What's the next verse say? There is no next verse. That's it. Just ends. It's a terrible ending. How did he respond? What happened? What did Jonah say? I don't know, but I'm not optimistic. See, the story of Jonah is about a prophet who's got issues, like you and like me, and about a God who can use anybody to change anybody. See, too many of us, we are like those delivery drivers. Only instead of delivering the message with the least amount of effort, like we don't try, but we do it. Most of us in here, we don't deliver the message at all. Because it feels weird and it's awkward and we have all these excuses as to why we shouldn't deliver the message. It'd be like these delivery drivers, like with my couch. It'd be like them opening up my couch, taking a look at it, and then be like, I think I'm going to keep this for myself. I like this couch. That's what we do. That's the reality of it. We don't deliver. The question for you today is how much grief does the fate of lost people around you bring you? How much grief does the fate of the lost people around you bring you? Like, do you think about it much? Does it bother you at all? Does it, you forget about it? Paul says in Romans 9, he says, I have great sorrow and I have anguish in my heart every day for the lost. And I'm just saying, if you don't, if you're sitting here like, oh, yeah, that's true, but I don't really think about that. Like, I should probably think about that more. Like, I didn't think about that yesterday. I'm just saying, you're Jonah. You're Jonah. You don't care enough. Jonah looked at 120,000 lost people as the enemy and the evil empire. God looked at them as individuals. Here in Seneca County, we've got 55,000 people here who are made in the image of God, just like you, who experience pain, just like you, who have problems, just like you, who know what it's like to be alone, just like you, who know what it's like to be afraid, just like you, who struggle, just like you. The question is, do you care? We gotta stop viewing the people in this world as the enemy. they're not the enemy. You have an enemy. It's not the people in this world. They are the prize. And if what we believe is true, then there is no way that we cannot talk about it with them. Like, think about it, man. How can we love the people in our life and not try to persuade them that Jesus is who he says he was? See, there is something about Jesus. If you believe him, it compels you to tell others. And if it's not compelling you, then you either don't believe him or you don't care. And your problem is you don't love enough. You're happy to receive the grace and mercy from God. Yeah, we're all about that. But then you reject the mission of God. There's this friend of mine. Her name's Kathy. And when she was in her 20s, her life was falling apart. I mean, just a disaster. Like she was making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision over and over and over again. She was a heavy drinker. She drank all the time. She eventually got pregnant, had no money, found herself as a single mom raising a kid. She didn't know what she was doing raising a kid. This lady's just lost, like as lost as you could possibly be. Until someone invited her to church. She's kind of hitting rock bottom. You know, some of you guys, you've been there. Someone invited her to Grace and ends up getting saved. Right? She surrenders her life to Jesus. She makes that decision. I'm giving my life to him. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means necessarily, but that's the decision that I'm doing today. And I remember her telling me, she was just like, this is awesome. This is crazy. But she was like, why didn't anybody tell me this before? She's like, I just wasted the last decade of my life, like just on the ground, on the bottom, and you know, going through everything. Like, I wasted all that time, and people around me knew about this. I'd never heard the story of Jesus. I heard of Jesus, but I didn't know what he did for me. I didn't know that I could have hope. She's like, I just didn't know. Nobody cared enough to tell me. See, man, there's people around us at work, in school, on the team, people who live right next door to us. We got our kids, their friends. We got kids who you coach. You got your boss, your employees, the lady at the bank, the guy at the gas station, the people at Kroger, the guy at the restaurant. We have all these people. Some people, they live in the same house as you, and they are just lost. Man, God is telling you, like he told Jonah, to go and tell them, will you do it? God loves to use messed up people to reach messed up people. And that's the grid that we run everything that we do here through at Grace, right? That's the grid. How do we help more people find Jesus, and then how do we help those people grow in Jesus? Right? That's why we do everything that we do. That's why we have coffee and hot chocolate, okay? We don't. If it was just like Christians, just a group of Christians, we wouldn't do coffee and hot chocolate. We'd save the money, okay? I'm cheap, all right? We do that so that you guys can bring your friends and grab a cup of coffee. It's you know, hospitality. You know what I mean? They come in, they're comfortable, they at least know something, they're at least enjoying themselves. Hopefully they hear about what Jesus has done for them, make the decision to give their lives to Jesus. That's the whole reason. That's it. It's not for you. You can have as much chocolate and hot chocolate and coffee as you want. But they're the reason we do it. That's why we built that playground. That's why a lot of you sacrificed to do that. Why? To reach families here. And it's working, by the way. That's why a lot of people have sacrificed and they go over to the theater. All right, that's not fun. I don't think anybody wants to do it. There's a few that like going over there. But for the rest of us, we don't want to do that. We're doing it to make space so that you guys have seats in here. So that people can, you can bring your friends still, all right? That's why we're building more space next year. So our unsafe people in our lives, people like Kathy, so she's got a seat. Man, this place is not to build a little kingdom of people that we call our club. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we are about. Too many churches do that. It drives me crazy. And ironically, those are the same churches that look down on churches like ours. Why? Because we have sinners. This is not a trophy room. This is an emergency room. Our days are filled with chances to push people to a relationship with their Creator. And we don't have much time. Every chance that God gives us, every chance is from God. Every chance. Every opportunity. and every chance demands a choice from you. Obedience, fulfilling your mission, or no. That's it. Simple. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. It's just telling us what happened. You didn't have to. God, help us to learn from it. What I'm afraid of, God, is that there is a lot of people in this room that we are just like Jonah. We have a bunch of knowledge. We know you. We believe in you and all. Like, we're safe in that way. We just don't go do anything. Or we're selective on which people we care for and which people that we don't. God, that is so messed up. And buying into that is like buying into a lie from the pit of hell. God, please help us. Every single person outside these walls, they are worth the same amount as we are. And they're worth an equal amount. There is no difference. Help us to reach them. We need you to use our work and use our sacrifice and our effort and our generosity to reach them. Help us to be bold. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.